I'm going to read this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 61. And when you're looking up that particular psalm, I'd like to say thanks to the church for their financial and prayerful support to Laverne and myself in the work of World Gospel Mission. We were to be in Kenya in April. We were to be back again in August. And in about 3 weeks' time, we would have been getting ready to head off again with another team. And it's just not going to happen. In fact, we got a message from Kenya and asking for prayer. The COVID virus is rising at a tremendous rate, and they're asking that God will come and stay that particular disease. As a country that has many praying people, in fact, the nation itself and the government has even called for days of prayer, and they're saying that prayer is the answer for this problem that they're now facing as a people and as a nation. And so they're saying, please pray for us, because we don't have the medical backup that they have in other parts of the world. And so we do pray for those this morning in Africa and other parts of our world that desperately need the hand of God. Psalm 61 is a psalm of David. And David says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And we know God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Let's unite our hearts just for a moment in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the privilege this morning to listen to the gospel through the story of Zacchaeus. And we know, Lord, this morning many, many people have come to faith in Christ through this very story. And we pray even this morning, whether a child or an adult who's heard it once again, may climb out of their pride and their own religious ideas and come to faith in Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, that I might know a fresh cleansing and a fresh filling of your Spirit. As I speak, Lord, from this psalm, and particularly one of the verses, I pray you encourage us this morning, Lord, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, and that we might leave church this morning saying it was good to have been in the house of God. Lord, I commit myself now to you in these moments, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good whenever you look into the background of the Psalms and see where the psalmist was coming from. And when you look into the background of Psalm 61, and commentators are all agreeing on the fact, this psalm was written around the time whenever David was facing a rebellion in his own family with his son Absalom. And they believe that it was during this time that he wrote the psalm, that Absalom was out to take over the throne, and he had got a group of men to back him. And he was pursuing his own father's life to death. And David was then wanting to get away from the situation, so he fled away into the wilderness, as it were. And he took a group of men with him. And the situation was that while they were there, that David was wondering what was going to happen. He knew his life was a threat. He knew that anything at any moment could happen, that Absalom could fulfill this threat that he was out to do and take his own father's life. But we all know the situation, that Absalom was a young man who had long hair. He's a tremendous study in itself. In fact, Absalom was absolutely beautiful as a boy. And as a young man, he was gorgeous, one commentator put it. He had long hair. He got it cut once a year. And it was very heavy. But while he was pursuing his father's life, he was on a mule, and he went under an oak tree, and the hair was flowing, and the hair caught the branch of the oak tree, and he was caught in that branch. He was then brought to death by David's men. News was then brought back to David that Absalom was dead. Now, David knew that his threat was over. He knew at least the pursuit is finished. But the sad thing is, This is someone in his own very house that has brought the pain. Someone has said the greatest hurt that can be brought to your heart is through someone in your very own household that knows you best. Those are the ones that are closest and can hurt you the most. And that's so true, isn't it? And David, whenever the news was brought back to David, David was so heartbroken that he said these words in 2 Samuel 18 and 33. Then the king, David, was moved. And he went up into the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he wept, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God that I had died for you. O Absalom, my son." What heartbreak it must have been for a father to say those words when he has just been told that his son has been killed because of the pursuit of wanting to take over the kingship, to take over the throne, and pride got in the way. Someone had stood up here this time last year, in fact, right up until the beginning or the end of February, if someone had stood up in the church and said to you that by the middle of March next year, the church doors will all be closed. There will be a virus in the province and in the nations of our world that will take lives. And medically speaking, they'll be frantic to try and find a vaccine for it. You would have stood up and said, "Well, I think you're a little bit fanatic." But it has come. It's real. You just have to turn on the news. And all we hear is that it's rising and rising and rising. In fact, one doctor said within the last couple of days these words, and I listened carefully to what he said. He says, if this keeps going the way it's going, we in the medical consultant practice will have to make decisions of life and death, of who shall and shall not live if it comes to having a ventilator or even oxygen. That's frightening. That's frightening. Some will laugh at that and say it's scaremongering. But you go to the home of those who have lost a loved one today with a virus, and their story's not that type of thinking. They say it's real. It's real. You ask any doctor or nurse in the NHS how things are going, and many of them are saying we're overwhelmed, and it's getting worse. They go to hospital, and many of them have said these words on radio. I'm frightened. I'm scared of bringing it home to my husband or my wife and my children. It frightens that I cannot meet up with my parents anymore, and my children cannot see their grandparents because of the profession that I now am working in. Many a nurse has been on our screens crying, tears streaming, because of what they're going through with the whole virus outbreak. And it's rising. Southern Ireland is almost shut down. The churches are closed. I got a phone call just 24 hours after I'd been in Southern Ireland to say thank you for coming on Sunday and doing the two services. It's the last that we will have for the foreseeable future until we're allowed to open our premises again. And so we wonder, where do we go from here? Overwhelmed. It's interesting what the word overwhelmed means in the dictionary. The word overwhelmed in the dictionary says it's to be covered or to be buried completely. It's to be taken with circumstances that is drowned in you and you can't see a way out. And David says in these circumstances, whenever he's in this pursuit of this rebellion with his son, and he cries, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When you turn on talk shows, here's what's coming through on them. Many people who have been diagnosed with cancer, their operations or their treatment has been put on hold. They're overwhelmed because they don't know whether they're going to survive or die. heart attacks, strokes, many other ailments. Many a person has gone into hospital for a minor operation, and it turns out major. And suddenly the family's plunged into something that they've never experienced before in their lives, and they're wondering what to do. Whenever I think of the word overwhelmed, and in this particular verse, whenever the psalmist has said, when my heart is overwhelmed, you think of David as the mighty warrior, the mighty king, the great man of God, the man that people looked up to, the man that they sung about. Saul killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. He was set up on a pedestal. He was a man that was looked upon as a mighty soldier, a mighty king, a mighty man of God. Who would have ever thought that King David one day would sit and bow the knee and cry to God for help in the situation that he finds himself in? You know, they say the best way to understand Scripture is to interpret Scripture with Scripture. That's something we were taught in Bible school. Interpret Scripture with Scripture is one of the best means of preaching. And I began to think of those in the Bible who were overwhelmed. And sometimes when our hearts are overwhelmed, we wonder what to do. When things aren't going well in the family, when things aren't going well in the marriage, when things aren't going well in the work. And many a person is overwhelmed even in the work today. People are telling us, I'm overwhelmed because I'm getting more work than I can do. Others are overwhelmed because they've lost their jobs. They don't know how they're going to pay the bill. And the bills keep coming in. The rates come in. The mortgage comes in. The insurance comes in. And they wonder, how are we going to cope? How are we going to cope? We live in a broken world, a world that's full of tears and troubles, problems and perplexities, hardships and heartaches. And no matter how we look at it, that's the world we're living in. And other preachers will get up and they will preach a fantasy that all is good and all is well. And if there's something wrong in your life, it's because of sin. But when you look at the people of God and you begin to think to yourself, is there something wrong with me? You begin to look at yourself and say, Lord, what is wrong? When you go to see the doctor, the first thing the doctor will usually say to you is, what can I do for you? What's wrong with you? And when you tell them what's wrong with you, then they begin to think of what your problem is, and then they diagnose the situation, and they give you a prescription, and they say, take these tablets and see how you get on for the next 3 weeks or 2 weeks or whatever, 10 days. And if it hasn't changed, call me again. And they diagnose the situation there and then that they try to help you medically. But in the Bible, sometimes it's good to just diagnose our own problems, our own situations, and think, is there something in me that's causing me to be overwhelmed? You know, when you think of people like Jonah, Jonah was asked to be a big-time revival preacher, an evangelist, to go into Nineveh and preach the gospel. And who wouldn't love to be just like that? To hear the call of God, to go into the nations and preach. And not only that, to be told that people in their thousands will turn to Christ and get gloriously saved. But Jonah refused. Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, and he had no interest in going to preach to the Ninevites. And so he decided, instead of listening to what God was asking him to do, he would go in a different direction. And that's a dangerous direction to head. Because as Jonah headed in the opposite direction from Nineveh, a storm came up. Jonah said, it's my fault. He's thrown overboard. And literally, he's overwhelmed by the depths of the sea. There's no way out. And the reason he's overwhelmed is because he has blatantly disobeyed God. He has blatantly said, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not doing it. Sometimes our own problems is our own faults. Not only is the story of Jonah, but overwhelmed in heart can be like Peter. Peter in Luke chapter 22 said these words. Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll go to prison for you. Lord, I'll do anything for you. Peter was prepared to go out and die for a Savior. But the Lord knew much better than that, because the Lord said, Peter, you won't do that. You'll deny me, Peter. And Peter said, Lord, not I, not I. Jonah might have disobeyed the Lord, but Peter says, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to go through with you, Lord. And there comes that moment in Luke chapter 22 when Peter blatantly denies Jesus. He's challenged three times at the fireside of the enemy. And the enemy says, aren't you one of his? Aren't you one of them? Don't I know you? And we know the story of what Peter said. No, I'm not one of his. No, I'm not one of them. In fact, it says he turned to cursing, using bad language. He denied the Lord, and it says then he went out into the streets. In chapter 22 and verse 62, it says he went out and he wept bitterly. Why did he weep? Because he had just denied the Lord, the one who said he would never do that. You say, I'm not denying the Lord, and I'm certainly not disobeying the Lord. So why am I so sad? Why am I so overwhelmed at times? I think of Job. Job was one of the richest and righteous men of the East, man of God. And yet Job, whenever he was living for God and sacrificing daily for his family, that they would not sin against God, the devil went and face to face with God and said, let me speak with Job. Let me touch Job. And God allowed it. There are things in the scripture you wonder, Lord, why do you do that? Why put your saint through so much pressure? And we know that Job was a mighty man, a large farming man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys. And he lost the lot. He lost everything. Some people say, I've lost my job. But we still got our home. We've still got our family. This man went to a grave, to a mass funeral of 10 children all at once. Yet he said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Lo, he slays me, I'm going to trust him. Then the devil comes and touches his health. It's just one disaster after another. Disaster after disaster. But he still trusts the Lord. Maybe you've gone through something in life that I don't know anything about and no one knows anything about. Maybe your health hasn't been what it used to be, or your health has failed, or maybe you might be diagnosed with COVID. Because we don't know. Sure, we don't. Maybe you'll be the next one at Craigavon Hospital. Maybe you'll be the next one, or I could be the next one on a ventilator, and the church could be praying for us or praying for you. And suddenly you thought, oh, it's not going to happen. It's not going to touch me. Suddenly, it's your family on the line, on the death table. And suddenly you become real. Job's overwhelmed by disaster and death. Elijah's overwhelmed by depression. These are mighty men of God. These are people that you would never dream would have gone through these circumstances, but they're there for a purpose that we can learn from them, and we can understand that God is going to stay with us and stand by us in the midst of it all. Elijah was overwhelmed by depression because after the mighty victory on Mount Carmel, and what a victory it was whenever he called upon God to come and take the bullock that he had slain, and the enemy couldn't do it, but Elijah proved God that day. Then you go into chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and suddenly you have a man running into the wilderness, sitting down under a juniper tree, and here's what it says. He requested that he might die. He says, Lord, take my life. It is no better than my father. Someone has said, this man is on the very depths of depression, coming out of a victory. It's real. It's very real. You think Christians shouldn't get depressed? Well, all you got to do when you go home is take out your computer or your phone and Google C.H. Spurgeon. You might get a shock. One commentator on C.H. Spurgeon said, had C.H. Spurgeon been alive today, he would be diagnosed clinically depressed and needing to speak to the medics. Spurgeon went through depression after depression after depression. I couldn't believe what I was reading. A preacher who's known as the Prince of Preachers. And yet, he suffered such depression. You might think, Tommy, this is all uplifting this morning. I'm going to go out of church thinking, what on earth did I ever go to church for? Mary Magdalene was overwhelmed by disappointment. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons had possessed her life. The woman was bound for hell. She would have been known as Mad Mary. Mary comes in contact with the Lord Jesus. She is wonderfully and gloriously set free. Mary Magdalene falls deeply in love with the Savior and follows him and obeys him. And suddenly, Mary realizes things are not going just the way she thought they were going. The one that she loved and trusted suddenly is taken and crucified. And Mary stands at the grave of the tomb and can't understand why. Why? Overwhelmed by disappointment. And as she stands there on her own in the grave, at the graveside, Jesus comes along and he speaks to Mary, calls her by her name, but before that, he asks her, what's she looking for? And Mary says, with tears streaming down, if you know where they've taken him, please tell me, that I may go and just be there. And then he spoke, Mary. This woman who's overwhelmed by the circumstances of death and thought there was no way out of this and no way through this, and death has shook her life right to the core. As she stands there, Jesus steps in and speaks. Maybe you've lost a loved one and it's shaking you to the core. And as you stand sometimes at the graveside and look at the tomb, and look at the tombstone or the gravestone, you see the name on the gravestone, your heart's overwhelmed. But if your heart is open, Jesus will draw near. He'll speak your name and comfort your soul. Jesus spoke to Mary, and she turns and she says, Master, what a moment. Who did she turn to? The rock. The rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock. What a rock this morning. What a rock this morning is Jesus. We often sing so many hymns. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What a rock. David says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. I wonder, do you know the rock this morning? The rock that was smitten at Calvary to save us from our sins. What a Savior. The rock who was smitten, slain, that we might be saved. Not only is the smitten rock, he's the secure rock this morning. The psalmist said, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. What a rock. A rock smitten, a rock slain, a rock that's secure this morning. Secure in Jesus. Secure in Jesus. And there are storms that have been coming, and there's more storms to come. And if Scripture is to be fulfilled, there's going to be a lot worse coming our way. And that might sound very bold and very bad. But according to the Bible, things are not going to get any easier. They're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. We want to live in the most perfect world, or at least as perfect as we can have it. But the Bible says that the days are going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like the days of Lot. There's going to be a lot of things out there on the streets, and they're already on our streets, but they're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. Everybody's allowed a voice, but the Christian. You see, when we speak out, we're being biased, we're being bigot, we're everything. But everybody else can say what they like about you and me. Everybody. But I'm glad this morning that this rock that David knew, that I know, and many of you know this morning, is a sheltering rock. Isaiah 32 and 2 says, as a shadow of a rock in a weary land. Isn't it good to be sheltered in the rock this morning? Isn't it good to be sheltered? Interestingly, the beginning of the year in January, I went to the doctor because I hadn't been feeling too good. And I went to the doctor and he examined. And after he examined me, he says, I want you to go to Craigavon. I think you're needing help. And he says, I'm giving you a letter. Go straight to A&E. So I went back to Laverne, and I'll tell you now, I was a little bit shocked and I was a little bit shaken. And the thing that shocked me and shook me was that when I read the letter, because it was just an A4 piece of paper, and I read all my details that were on it over the years that I had been attending the doctor. But when I read the last paragraph, I looked at it and I said, Laverne, what on earth is this? And so I off to Craigavon with a letter. And on the letter it said that I had stage 3 kidney disease. Now, I didn't know what that meant. And so as I went in and I was called into the doctor, there were two doctors came in, a lady and a man doctor came in to take bloods. And as they came in to take bloods, and I looked at them and I says, can I ask you a question? Do you see the last paragraph in that letter? And they looked at it and they said, yes. I says, are you going to do a test for that as well? And they said, yes. And they'd done the test. And they called me in, and Laverne was there, and we went into a little room. And they came in, and they did all that they had to do that day, examined. And they said, well, is there anything else you'd like to talk about when you're here? I said, yes, I'd like to talk about the paragraph at the bottom of my slip of paper. And the doctor looked at it, and he read it again. He looked back, and he said, let me tell you, Mr. Anderson, you do not have that. That is a mistake. I don't know where that ever come from. Wow. I said, are you serious? I said, there's nothing coming up showing that. I went back to my doctor, the GP, sat down, looked at her in the face. I said, you see this paragraph? She looked at it, she said, yes, I'm wondering myself. That's why I was speaking to them about 3 weeks ago. And I said, whatever happened to that last paragraph on my report? Do you know what she said? Delete it. Delete it. But you see, when I read it, there was like a shudder goes through your life. Because everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. We have things we want to do and things we want to see. This morning, isn't it good to be standing on a rock? Safe and secure, sheltered under the blood of Calvary. Is that where you stand this morning? Is that where you stand with Jesus? Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven? Are you looking forward to going? There are loved ones in the glory. Loved ones in the glory. And I'm looking forward to meeting them. Now, if you were to ask me, do I want to meet them today? Well, if it's God's will, but if he gives me a choice, I say, Lord, not today. Not just today. But if it's your will, what can I do? So this morning, when your heart's overwhelmed, like David, say, Lord, lead me to the rock. and lift me out of this storm. And lift me out of this, whatever it is that's going around me, Lord. Lift me higher. Lift me higher. And let me sing just one more song for you. Lord, lift me up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the psalmist this morning who wrote these lovely words. We know that David, as someone penned, was a great saint, but a great sinner. He made strides for God, and yet he made many mistakes. We know his heart was broken when he seen and heard of the death of his own son. And death shakes us all. But this morning we thank you that David said, lead me to the rock. And maybe, Lord, in the next days, our weeks, our months, maybe this very sermon will come to someone's heart because they may find themselves going through such a storm. Help us, Lord Jesus, to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes steadfast on the rock, Christ Jesus. Part us now, Lord, those who have to leave and go, and those of us who stay as we think of what Christ has done for us at the cross. And Lord, protect us. Protect us, Lord, from the virus. Protect us, Lord, from the world that's out there that's trying to, Lord, squeeze us into its mold. Help us to stand firm for Jesus. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.